Wonderful singing as always tonight. Thank you, Dan, for leading us as you do so faithfully every week, brother. Well, before we get into our text for tonight, will you join with me once again in a word of prayer as we now look to the teaching of God's holy word? Father, we thank you once again for our time of worship this evening, and Father, thank you for the time of singing. Lord, we thank you for the words of those glorious hymns that just remind us, Lord, of your character, of your greatness, of just who you are, Lord, as you have revealed yourself to us in the holy pages of Scripture. And Father, as we transition from worshiping you through singing to worshiping you now through the declaration of your word, we ask that you would continue to shepherd our hearts by your Spirit. Open our eyes to the truth, to the reality, Lord, of who you are. May we rightly handle the word of God. May we understand it, Father, as you intended us to. And may we draw the appropriate application to our life so that we may not only be hearers of the word, but also doers. May you strengthen us, Lord, as we behold the glorious and victorious nature of our God, as seen in his work through the book of Joshua. So prepare our hearts, Lord, for what you have for us to see this evening, and may we be strengthened by it. We love you, and it's in your blessed name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, will you please turn with me to Joshua chapter 10? Joshua chapter 10. And if you were not here last week, we covered the first half of Joshua chapter 10, and don't worry, we'll do a brief review just to catch ourselves up. But tonight we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 10, and we're going to be beginning in verse 16 for our text this evening. But before we get there once again, I just want to, if you draw your attention up to the PowerPoint, we'll just remind ourselves of some very important things that we saw last week. We are coming close to the end of the second outline of the book, which was conquest of the land. And one of the things we saw last week is that the conquest of the land is broken up into four subsections. Chapter 6 through 9 deal with the central land. We saw, for example, beginning in Jericho, Ai, Gibeon. Those are all central in the nation of Israel. And chapter 6 and 9 deal with the conquest of those lands, which interesting is that Gibeon is listed among those central lands as being conquered, right? So even though they have, even though they deceived and tricked Joshua and the Israelites into making a covenant with them, they still ultimately were under the Israelites. If you remember, they were the cutters of wood and drawers of water. So in that sense, they are still a people that are under the Israelites. They have control over them. And then chapter 10, which we're in tonight and we were last week, we saw the beginnings of the conquest of the southern land. And that's what we're going to come to at the end of the night. We're going to see how the army moved and what Joshua and the Israelites did. But we're going to see very important in Joshua 10 is the king of Jerusalem is conquered. Do you think Jerusalem is important? Absolutely. It didn't always belong to the Israelites. It wasn't always significant to the Messiah in the Jewish context. It was under Canaanite pagan rule at one point. And part of the conquest that God used the Israelites for was to secure Jerusalem, which we all know, if we're familiar with the New Testament, carries very, very significant messianic fulfillments. So we're going to look at that tonight. And then the Negev is, again, that desert area way to the south. I'm going to have pictures for you tonight so that you'll see exactly what this is talking about. Chapter 11, we'll look at the northern land the next time we come together. And then in chapter 12, it'll be a summary of what Joshua and Moses did together and the victories that God gave them. So the Bible is very detailed. I want you to see that. Very detailed on the victories that God gave to Joshua, Moses, and the Israelites. And when we get to chapter 12, we'll talk a little bit more, Lord willing, on why that is. Why is there so much detail here? And why does God want to place so much emphasis on these victories, recording them for us? So we're going to finish chapter 10 tonight. And if you remember the outline from last week, we looked at the enemy conspires and the enemy collapses. We ended our time looking at, well, I'll ask you, what was that cosmic miracle that God performed in Joshua chapter 10? Say again? Well, yeah, that's one of them. There was two, hailstones, and what was the other one? The sun stood still, right? The sun stood still. So the enemy came and conspired against the Israelites, and then God shows up, and he gives them the victory, and he gives them the victory in such a way that only he can get the glory for it. And that is a constant theme we keep seeing throughout the book of Joshua, is that God is there. He's the strength. He's the victory and the source of power. But that does not negate the effort and the work that is put in by his people. That is something that we have to keep coming back to as we look at these texts. So tonight we're going to finish the chapter looking at the enemy captured, the enemy crushed, and the king's conquered. So let's remind ourselves up here, looking at this map. The red arrows, those were the kings that we read about in the first four or five verses opening up. These are the five kings that came against the Gibeonites. And remember, even though the Gibeonites had tricked Joshua and the Israelites, they had still made a vow not to harm them. And part of that vow meant, we will also protect you. So they were fulfilling that vow to them. And one of the really important principles we learned from this story that we saw last week is that the Israelites having to go defend the Gibeonites was a result of their sin. The Israelites did not consult God. They did not seek counsel from the Lord when they made a decision to make a covenant with the Gibeonites. They sinned against God. They disobeyed his word. So this is a result of Israel's mistake. This is the byproduct of Israel's sin. Now we got to go fight and defend this nation, whereas if we would have sought counsel from the Lord, this wouldn't have happened. Yet, through all this, even though they made a mistake, what does God do? He still gives them the victory. He still upholds them. And again, the principle we saw to our life is very similar. You and I are going to make mistakes. You and I are not always going to make the right decisions. You and I, at times, are going to veer off the path that God has given or instructed us, but that doesn't mean God's done with us. That doesn't mean he's never going to use us again. It doesn't mean we can never have any more victory. God is so sovereign and so powerful, and the work of Christ in redemption is so incredible and so impactful that even when we mess up, God still sovereignly orchestrates our life for his glory and our good. We can never mess up beyond what God can repair. And we see that principle in texts like this, where Israel messes up, now they got to deal with it, and God still gives them the victory. Such magnificent truths we see of God's character just in how he is dealing with the Israelites in these early books of the Bible. So let us now pick up where we left off. So the five kings have come against Gibeon. Joshua and his men march all night. They come to Gibeon. And then in verse 10 of chapter 10, it says, "And Yahweh threw them," that's the five kings, "into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda." So God gives them the victory by creating panic in the heart of all these kings, and they all run away from Joshua and his men. And as all these kings and their men and armies are running away from Joshua, Joshua says, "We need more daylight because they're running away from us and the sun's going to go down and you can't fight in the dark." So what do they do? Joshua says, "Lord, can you make the sun stand still?" In other words, from our perspective, scientifically, we know that means that the earth needs to stop rotating. And God does that. He answers that request so that his will can be accomplished. And remember, we noted that, I believe, last week. Our prayer must be in line with God's will. Joshua prayed that the earth would stop. And God did it, not simply because God answers prayer and Joshua asked for it, But it's because Joshua's request directly aligned with God's will, which was destroy these enemies. So when he prayed in line with God's will, God answered yes, and he stopped the earth. That also reminds you and I of the power of God that is at work in our lives as well. If the God who can stop the earth so that the Israelites can accomplish God's command and will for their life took place, how much more can God do for us through Jesus Christ? What's the power that you and I think God lacks for us to have victory over the circumstances that you and I may be facing, whether they be physical, mental, spiritual, emotional? The same power here is the same power that dwells within us. The question is, in our battles, are we like Joshua, praying in alignment with God's will, or are we praying in alignment with our own? That's what we have to be careful to look out for. So God answers that prayer request. And then verse 15, so Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So now let's pick up our text in verse 16. These are the five kings that came against the Gibeonites. They fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set them by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies, attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter the cities, for Yahweh your God has given them into your hand. When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant they had remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makeda. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. So here again we see God gives great victory to the Israelites. The five kings that came against the Gibeonites now all run away from Joshua and the children of Israel. And the five kings specifically go and they hide in a cave, Cave Makeda. And when Joshua hears about this, he says, we don't have time to deal with them right now. Roll a big stone over that so that they cannot get out. And I want you to finish pursuing these armies. And that's what the Israelites do. You see the dedication here from Joshua. Remember, this isn't like you and like our battles today where you just hop on a Humvee or you take an airplane and you go where you need to go to fight the enemy. When they said go pursue the enemies, this is miles and miles and miles of running with gear in the sun in the desert. This isn't easy. This is really hard work. This is brutal. And yet Joshua never relents in the battle. He says, keep going until the victory is secured. We need to completely wipe out the enemy because that's what God told us to do. We don't see Joshua stepping back or in any way softening the commandment or the work that God had given them. And I think I mentioned this last week. This is a big deal because when we come to Saul, what does he do? He doesn't do that, right? He allows certain people to live. He allows certain animals to live. He doesn't fully obey the command of the Lord. So Joshua here is showing us what a faithful leader looks like. To the fullest, he accomplishes what God has called them to do. And notice the end of verse 21 again. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. I mean, God is establishing his people. Nobody dared speak against the Israelites. Nobody dare make fun of them, mock them, say anything against them. Their mouths are sort of shut because they're just in awe of what God did. Right? This is the longest day we've ever seen. The sun hasn't gone down in who knows how long. Giant stones from heaven were thrown down on the army, so much so that the Bible says more men died by the hand of God through the stones than the actual Israelites. I mean, this was a day. And nobody dared say anything. So you see, God is being glorified through judgment. Let me say that again. God is being glorified through judgment. Notice how these pagan people are no longer speaking a word against the Israelites. And yet the chapter began by, hey, these Israelites and the Gibeonites, we need to go fight them. We need to come against them because they're partnering up. Yet God silences them. So notice that when judgment takes place, God is being exalted. People are being changed, not necessarily in a salvific way, but they are seeing God for who he is, and they dare not speak against him. I want you to think of that in the context of all God's judgments. Think of when God judges people who do not trust in Christ and die outside of Christ. When God sentences people to eternal damnation in hell, does that bring God glory? What's the answer? Shouldn't be hard. Does that bring God glory? Absolutely. Because it demonstrates his what? His justice. We see that here in Joshua. We see that tongues are silenced. We dare not speak against God. We understand who he is. And that carries through all the way in the end of Revelation as well. Everything that takes place, God crushing evil, we see it brings him glory. It silences the mouth of the wicked. So look with me now at verse 22, the enemy captured. So here we're going to come back to the kings. We've taken care of the army, but what about those kings hiding in the cave? Verse 22, Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave." And they did so. And they brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your foot on the necks of these kings." Then they came near and put their foot on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus Yahweh will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." Now, a little bit of an explanation is warranted here. Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. Now, what I want you to first realize is that this isn't like the Israelites coming over and abusing these men, like kicking them on the ground or something like that. This is a symbolic act, okay? What do you think that this symbolizes? What's the picture that you think is being drawn here? Don't think too hard.
Their domination.
Domination, right? Absolutely. You will have victory. Literally, your enemies will be under your foot, right? Now, does that sound familiar? What's that? Genesis? Refresh my... Oh, okay. Wow, that's really good, actually. The serpent will be crushed by his heel. That's, wow, excellent, yes. Dan, you seem like you thought of something.
Yeah, I heard the phrase and I just can't have a clue.
Psalm 110, maybe? Psalm 110, Yahweh said to Adonai, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool," right? Things like that. So there is this theme throughout scripture of either Israel or the Messiah having victory over their enemies. And it is described as being under their foot or being trampled or something of that nature. So this is a very significant act. This is domination, absolute domination over your enemy, right? Where they can't get up again and you are totally over them. So there's one comment here from a commentary I was reading that I think is very helpful. He says, "This act was not simple barbarism nor a mere macho move. It was, if one might speak loosely, a sacrament. Joshua's words in verse 25 explain the action. Don't be afraid and don't lose your nerve. Be strong and bold, for this is what Yahweh will do to all your enemies with whom you are fighting." The leader's feet upon the necks of these prostrate kings was an acted parable, an assuring sign of how Yahweh would certainly place all their enemies beneath them. The symbolic action is intended as a visible encouragement to the people of God. That last line is very important. The symbolic action is intended as a visible encouragement to the people of God. So that's what Joshua's doing. He's acting this out and he's saying, this is exactly what it's going to look like for all of your enemies if you will follow God. And remember that this was promised earlier on. Turn with me to, I'm sorry I don't have it up on the screen, but if you want to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Remember, we want to stand on the promises of God. God promised this already to the Israelites, and he said this through Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 17, And by the way, if you remember, Deuteronomy chapter 6 focuses on love for Yahweh. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 5 deals with fearing God. So fearing the Lord, chapter 6, loving the Lord. And then in chapter 7, it's faithfulness to the Lord, right? So these are all the preconditions of the heart. Fear God, love God, be faithful to God. These are attitudes, okay? And under chapter 7, faithfulness to Yahweh, which is exactly what the Israelites need in order to have victory over their enemies. This is what we read in verse 17. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I think five kings would qualify. How can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. But you shall remember what Yahweh your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. So God says, when you go into battle, the first thing I want you to do, don't be afraid. Did you know that faithfulness to God means not fearing the enemies? Did you know that? When we fear, what are we saying to God? I'm not sure if you can really help me. Or I'm not sure if you're really in control. Or, I'm not sure you really know what's going on, right? There's a lot of ors we can put in there. When we replace fear with trust, or the other way around, when we replace trust with fear, what are we saying to God? You can't do it. I don't know if you can do it. I don't know if you're there. I don't know if you're able. So God says, do not fear your enemy. What's the first thing you and I do when something in life doesn't go our way and a trial enters in? What's the first thing the flesh wants to do, typically? It wants to fear. It wants to be confused. It wants to be lost and not know and uncertain. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you know, we're robots, that anything comes, we're emotionless, and we're like, you know, God's there and there's absolutely no emotion. No, there's certainly emotion there, but God says ultimately you shouldn't fear no matter what enemy lies in front of you. And look what he says in verse 19. When that fear wants to come, remember how great I am. That's essentially what God is saying in verse 18. Remember how good I have been, how great I am. Remember the past victories that I've given to you. Remember I took you out of Egypt and all those wonders that you saw? That's the God who's with you. Then he says in verse 20, moreover, Yahweh your God will send hornets among them, those nations that appear greater or that look greater, until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. That's interesting. What are the five kings doing in Joshua 10? They were hiding. God says, even the ones that hide, I'm going to what? Destroy. Total destruction of the enemy. You see that? For Yahweh your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. Verse 21, you shall not be in dread of them, for Yahweh your God is in your midst. You see, our source of strength, the reason why we shouldn't fear, beloved, not only because of God's power and wonder that's been displayed for you and I through history, especially through the word of God and even in our own lives, but in verse 21, because God is in our midst. That was for the Israelite. But for us, God is not just in our midst, he is in us, right? So the same principles for security to the Israelite, the power of God, the promises of God, and the presence of God is all true for us. The power of God dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. The presence of God is with us because we are now the tabernacle. And the promises of God all find their fulfillment in us through Jesus Christ and our faith in him. You see, it's the same. The victory and the battle plans for Israel are the same for us. It is all rooted in God and his work. So God tells the Israelites, verse 22 of Deuteronomy 7, Yahweh your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. Look at verse 24. And he will give their, what does it say? Verse 24, he will give their kings into your hand. What's happening in Joshua? Five what? Kings. And who's got their foot on them? The Israelites. You see, everything God said is what? It's coming to pass. Hey, they're going to hide. Don't worry. Even if they hide, you'll get them. And the kings, don't worry. You'll be over them. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm fighting for you. Okay? So come back to Joshua chapter 10. All those little details. People hiding. Kings coming against you and you having victory. God already talked about this in Deuteronomy. Joshua isn't just random battles unfolding and God's just there. These are battles God knew would take place, that he ordained would take place, and that he promised to give the Israelite victories through. Again, there's so many applications we can draw here, but I'll just give you one. Same is true in our life. When you and I wake up on that day or get that phone call or hear that news or fall into that sin, and we think, uh-oh, I can't get out of this, just remember, God already knew about that battle and that trial before you did. Just as he promised the Israelites to give victory through these trials, God knows the trials, the temptations, the struggles, and the battles that you're going to face. And he has already promised you victory through them through Jesus Christ. The question is, are you going to trust him through it? Or are you going to succumb to the circumstances and fear? So coming now back to Joshua chapter 10, we see that this symbolic act is a fulfillment of what God said would happen. I will give you victory. Verse 26 of Joshua 10. And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remains to this very day. I want to help you out here a little bit, because a lot of people in the world like to attack the Bible when they come to the Old Testament, because they don't see what they don't understand what's going on, or they don't understand the character of God. They read texts like this and they say, wow, God is so violent. Look what he's doing here. He's killing these people. He's throwing them into caves. Like, what's going on here? What do we understand from this? It's the point that we made at the beginning. God is holy and he will punish evil. This is the end of those who reject God. This is the end. You will lose. You will lose. It doesn't matter if you're a king. It doesn't matter if you're a whole bunch of kings who come together. You will lose if you are not found in Christ. This was physical, but it is true spiritually for all who reject God. That's what we are to see from these lessons. God is saying, either you're with me or you're against me. And if you're against me, you will lose. You will die. That also ties with Amos. Sin leads to death. See how it all connects? Verse 28, as for Makeda, that's where the five kings were hiding in the cave, Joshua captured it on the day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining, and he did to the king of Makeda just as he had done to the king of Jericho. Joshua did exactly what the Lord had commanded him to do. Now, very quickly here, look with me at verse 29, and we won't read through all of these, but let's just get the idea of what's going on here. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makeda to Libna and fought against Libna, and Yahweh gave it also. Notice that phrase, and Yahweh gave it also. The victory is through Christ, through God. Also, and its king into the hand of Israel. And he struck with the edge of the sword, and every person in it, he left none remaining in it. And he did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Verse 31, then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Libna to Lachish and laid siege to it and fought against it. And the Lord gave Lachish, notice that again, into the hand of Israel. Look at verse 33. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining. Notice that. It's not just the individual towns of the enemies of the Lord that are being destroyed, but when the enemies team up against the Israelites, they fail. So even when enemies pile up against the Israelite, and maybe they seem more numerable, they still don't have victory. There's no power in the numbers when you're coming against God. Verse 34, then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon. And they laid siege to it and fought against it. And they captured it on the day and struck it with the edge of the sword. And he devoted every person in it to destruction. Verse 36. Then Joshua and all Israel with him went up from Eglon to Hebron. And they fought against it and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword. And its king and its towns and every person in it. He left none remaining. Verse 38. Then Joshua and all Israel with him turned back to Debir and fought against it. And he captured it with its kings and all its towns, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining. You see the repetitive nature of this from one town to the next. Same thing, devoted to destruction, left none remaining. God is showing us this is the end of the wicked. None will escape. No one will escape the judgment of God if you are against him. Yahweh will bring victory for his people. If you look up on the map here, those verses that we just covered, this will give you a little bit of a better idea. Remember that the Israelites were at Gilgal when they crossed the Jordan. Then they went from Gilgal to Jericho, and then from Jericho to Ai, and then where we begin chapter 10, all those kings coming against Gibeon, Joshua and his men marched all the way overnight to get to Gibeon. Now, what we just read here in verses 29 through 38 is the southern. Remember we said that chapter 10 deals with the southern conquest. So it says that they went from Makeda to Libna. So after the central battles in chapters 6 through 9 have taken place, then they go down to Makeda. That's where the five kings were. Remember, put the stone over there. And then from there, they go to Libna, then Lachish, Eglon, Hebron, and Debir. So they're making their way all the way down to these five cities, and they had complete victory over all those cities. And these make up the southern battles in chapter 10. When we come to chapter 11, we're going to go all the way north, and we're going to see the battles that took place from Israel way up. That's not even on the map here. But you see how the book is structured. It's showing us them coming in, coming down, and then going all the way to the top. But look with me what it says, coming back again to verse 40. Verse 40 doesn't just name these towns, but whole areas. Look what it says. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negev and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as Yahweh, the God of Israel, had commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings in their land at one time because Yahweh, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Did you see those two lines in there? Yahweh, the God of Israel, commanded them. They were walking in obedience. And then verse 42, and they had victory because Yahweh, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. The victory was in him. Remember the main theme of the book. God is the ultimate warrior king who destroys his enemies or who conquers his enemies and gives victory to his people or establishes his people. And that is exactly what we're seeing played out here and is exactly what we see played out in the New Testament through faith in Jesus Christ. The ultimate enemy is destroyed and you and I have ultimate victory through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, Christ, who's like a general leading us into that victory. He is literally our warrior king who brings the victory and the conquest. And just so you're aware, verse 40, the Negev, the lowland, all of that. This is all what we just showed with those five cities that we just looked at. Those are in that region right there. Right, I don't know if you could still see Lachish, Eglon, Hebron. That's what we just looked at. But in verse 40, it says they went all the way down and they conquered all the nations there. And then they went even lower than that to Kadesh Barnea, all the way to the southern borders of Israel. And then they even went up, it says, to Gaza, which is right next to the Mediterranean Sea. If you watch any of the news today, you know, Gaza is still a pretty a hot spot right now over there in the land of Israel. But all these areas, notice, it's just all these vast areas. They're just conquering everything. And it's because that's what God commanded them to do. There were enemies there, not just of Israel, but enemies of God. And God used Israel to establish judgment towards those people. And this is what it looks like. That's all the work that Joshua and his men did. So again, no cars back then. Sure, horses, camels, and things like that. But that's a lot of work. And yet they did it because that's what Yahweh commanded them to do. And he gave them the victory. So we're out of time tonight. I want to make sure we do save time for prayer this evening. But Joshua, and you've heard me say this many times, what's going on here is foreshadowing a future king that is to come, right? And we know that. There's a future king who's coming. And I wanted to go through so many of these texts, but I'm actually saving it for the last sermon from Amos, because Amos ends with restoring the booth of David, the king, right? So, but if we just think about this conquest, think of Psalm chapter 2, where God laughs at all the nations and all the kings who try to make plans against God, right? God says, no, I have established my king in Zion. That king is Jesus Christ. And he says, nobody can conquer him. He will have the final word, right? We see that. That's a reflection here. The king, the people under Joshua's leadership, they have the ultimate victory over all their enemies. Zechariah chapter 12 talks about Israel one day where they're going to have the victory because God is going to be with them. They're going to crush all of their enemies. God describes Israel as this heavy stone that nobody can lift and a cup of staggering that anyone who comes to her will stagger and they will fall apart. Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, talks about this great day of judgment from the Lord. And he says that in that final day that the people of Israel will tread on their enemies, on the ashes of their enemies. Again, using that reference of the foot and being on top of their enemies. So what we see here is foreshadowing. God is setting us up, just like the book of Leviticus sets us up for the sacrifice, the high priestly work of Jesus Christ. The book of Joshua sets us up for the king and the warrior who will come to crush all enemies in the future and establish his kingdom and reign. Joshua shows us that in Christ, the future coming Messiah, no enemy will stand before him. Then you start to think of Isaiah, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess, right? We see that because no king, no enemy, not even Satan can stand against God. That's what Joshua's showing us. God is the ultimate warrior king who will crush his enemies. As we close up this wonderful chapter, already been mentioning it, but look at all the things God was doing. These are all the actions Yahweh said, Yahweh threw, Yahweh gave, Yahweh heeded, Yahweh fought. Yahweh will do. Yahweh gave, Yahweh commanded. God is doing all these things. That's why Israel has the victory, because God literally, from verse 8 to verse 42, he's in it all. That's why Israel has the victory. It's because God is the one behind them. And as long as they trusted in him, he continues to do the work and he brings about the victory. The same is true for you and me. The problem is when you and I enter trials, this is what we see. We don't see God working. We just see the trial. But when you and I, in our trials, in our heartache, in our trouble, in our uncertainty, when we pick up the word of God and we start reading all those verses and all those promises, this is what pops into our mind. And then we say, oh yeah, Lord, you're the one who's actually there. That's why I have the victory. Satan wants this. God wants this. And we get this when we're in his word, when we're in prayer, when we're seeking him. If we try to fight in our own strength, we're going to lose. We're going to fall. So don't miss the power behind the victory. It is God. And we must look to him, and we must keep our eyes focused on him no matter what we face. That is where our strength comes from. So the final, I forgot I had that up there. Israel's victory was a result of God's working. He gave them instruction, encouragement, fought for them, heard their prayers, and brought them the victory against their enemies. Look at all those things God is doing, right? He does the same for you and me, all the more because you and I are in Christ, right? We're under a better covenant, the writer of Hebrews says. So last slide for tonight. I love this quote. I read it from one of the commentators I was reading. He says, every victory we as disciples of Christ experience is a victory that Yahweh gives us. Of course, we still have to play a part in attaining the victory, even as Joshua did. And our part, in a word, is simply to trust and obey. It is never just let go and let God, but let God and let's go. I love that, right? Many of you have probably heard that. Let go and let God. Well, that's not biblical. It's let God, but we need to go too. There's work on our end, right? So I think that's just a wonderful, wonderful application. And notice what he says there, trust and obey. That's our job. Trust God, obey God, and he will give us the victory through the battle. All right, that's the end of our lesson tonight. Does anybody have any comments? I know we rushed through some verses. Any insights that you have from this text or any questions before we go to prayer tonight? Yes, Mr. Rischel.
I took notice that they destroyed all the people. There's none left.
Right.
I understand that they did research in those people and they were eaten up with venereal disease all over that land.
Really?
Yes.
Okay.
God said one time he wasn't going to, but wasn't time for the Israelites to come back until they... sins of the Amorites were yet full, until they were full.
Right.
And I guess they filled up, and then God wanted to destroy them completely.
Gotcha. Yeah, that is certainly something we do see in Scripture, where God does use things like that, right? Even against his own people. I think we saw that in Amos 4, if I'm not mistaken. So, very good point, yeah. Dan?
Just real quick, it seems like when you read verse 24, that fear not, thing. I mean, They just conquered the kings. They just brought them in. They were completely defeated. It just seems like that fear not is misplaced there. But then when you look at it in light of what you said about Deuteronomy, it's actually almost like a kind of a prophetic command to them.
Yeah.
As they go through that's the way I'm taking it, as they go through and conquer these nations, that they will possibly be tempted at some time to fear. And when
right. Well, very good. And if you're actually picking up a little bit on what we mentioned last week, which in verse 9 of chapter 1, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. And we made the point, Joshua, they already knew this. God already told them, yet God, because earlier, I think it's in verse 8, God says, do not fear. And now Joshua is saying, do not fear, right? And it's that reminder that we need to constantly be reminded of the promises of God, right? God is reminding them of what he already told them. Joshua's already reminding them again of what God just told them, right? So you are picking up on that, yeah, where it may seem out of place, but what it is it's God reestablishing and reaffirming in our fickle, finite minds and hearts. We need to keep hearing these promises. But very good insight. Yeah, that's something that we keep seeing reiterated, right? Very good. Anybody else? Any other comments or questions? Yes, Tim?
I thought I heard somewhere that wherever they didn't practice that form of warfare, they call it Holocaust, that to this day they still have troubles in those areas, like Gaza. I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I'd have to look more into, yeah, that's it. But yeah, there's definitely, I mean, that's definitely a hot spot. I mean, it's for centuries, right? Just there's been so much, well, maybe not centuries, but ever since 1940s, that's been a hot spot of war and violence and attacking and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, for sure. So very good. All right. Well, thank you all so much for your time tonight. We'll break up into two groups, and we'll close our time with a word of prayer. Dave, would you like to take a group in the back? Wonderful. And if the rest want to meet up here, I'll lead that group, and we'll close our time with a word of prayer. Thank you, everyone, so much for being here this evening.